Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's 7:30 in the morning, and if it's not 7:30 at your house, you probably forgot to turn your clock back last night, and it's earlier than you think. But in any case, we're happy that God has given us this beautiful day and maybe an extra hour's sleep last night. And today we can come together to worship Him and glorify the God of heaven who's blessed us in so many ways. We invite you to do that with us today at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'll be meeting at 10 o'clock at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. It's just off Highway 31, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. At 10 this morning, we'll be wearing masks and social distancing and all of that. But we invite you to be with us, or you can check in to the service online. We'll be streaming on Facebook and on our website, eastside-church.org. You can go to either one of those places and check out the live streaming. We'd be happy for you to listen to the sermon and listen to us sing and all of those good things today as we honor the God of heaven. Well, there's a big day coming up Tuesday, huh? Especially, I think this radio station is really interested in politics and talks a lot about politics. And Christians are interested in politics, too, but maybe for some different reasons than the average person. And I'd like to talk about that today. Christianity is a religion where people believe that if we are Christians, we are citizens of heaven. Christ is our king. The Apostle Paul says that in his writings in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, they're also citizens of whatever country they live in on this earth. And so I'm very thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I travel around the world a good bit, and a lot of people are very envious of America, I can tell you that, and would like to be citizens of America. But we as Christians, our first obligation is to our heavenly citizenship. But we also, because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, usually make pretty good citizens of our nations here on earth, too. And I think that's an important thing to understand. I think there are some people in the world that are afraid of having a lot of Christians in their society, afraid that Christianity is going to take over society or whatever. I think that if you really look at who Christians are, true Christians, you realize that they're typically very upstanding citizens, hard workers, taxpayers, participate in community welfare things, and just a lot of good comes into our world as a result of who Christians are. But this morning, I'd like to talk with you about Christians and the relationship to their government, a relationship to politics, and even a little bit about how Christians should be thinking about our election that's coming up this Tuesday. The Bible has an awful lot to say about how God's people relate to government. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and he commands them this. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God is in government. In fact, government exists because God created it, and those who govern are there because God appointed them to govern. You see, God is the one who actually raises up people to fill these positions. We may vote, or we may appoint, if we're living in a different country, we may appoint someone to a certain position, but God really has control of the government. The book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, Daniel's an interesting book because the Israelites, the people of Judah had been taken captive. Most of them have been killed, but a lot of them have been taken captive to Babylon. And Daniel is in Babylon, and the king of Babylon, the Babylonian king is a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's about as ruthless a guy as you'd ever want to know, but he's being used by God to punish the Israelites for their unfaithfulness and to do a number of other things on the world stage. But Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 about the God of heaven, he says he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and he raises up kings, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. See, it says that God is really in control of things, no matter how we may think about it, that it's humans that are in control. The Bible definitely teaches us that God is in control. When he was lifted up with pride, King Nebuchadnezzar got this message from heaven in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32. He's told that because of his pride and his arrogance, that they would drive him from men and his dwelling would be with the beast of the field, and they're going to make you eat grass. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So King Nebuchadnezzar learned a hard lesson. It's one that I think a lot of people need to learn today, both in and out of government, and that is that God's in charge, and we need to understand that. We need to give proper reverence and respect to the God who's really in charge of everything. You know, over in the New Testament, Jesus, of course, is arrested, and he's tried before Pilate, who's a Roman governor, and as he's standing before Pilate, Pilate's sort of amazed that Jesus isn't giving a stronger defense. Of course, Jesus knows that he's going to be crucified. This has sort of been planned out, really, from the beginning of the world that Christ would come and be crucified. But Pilate's amazed that Jesus isn't talking to him. And he says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" But Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Listen to what Jesus is saying to Pilate. He recognizes Pilate has earthly authority. And in fact, Pilate did have earthly authority over Jesus. But Jesus says to him, "Look, you couldn't have any power at all unless God gave it to you." And people in this world need to understand that. Yes, government is ordained by God. But the people who are in places of power are in those places because God has allowed it. God has permitted it and put them in those places. Therefore, if we're Christians this morning, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we owe governing authorities our respect, our obedience, paying taxes, fear and honor. Those are the kinds of things that we owe to them. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, I remind you, I read this a second ago, but Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And so if I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, Christ is my king, I'm going to obey earthly authorities as well, because God is the one who appointed those earthly authorities. And you can see a little bit later on in Romans chapter 13, down in verse 5, Paul says, "You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. They are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." What he's talking about is that government is, ordained to keep the peace, to protect good people from bad people. So we pay taxes, so they'll do that. And so he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Those are some of the expectations that God has for his citizens of his kingdom as they live in nations on this earth. And I think it's important for us to understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes something very similar in verse 13 when he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God," he goes on to say. So we're to obey the laws of the land. We may not like them. There are some ordinances that, very few people like the speed limits. We still need to obey the speed limits. A lot of people don't like some of the health orders that have come down lately, regarding the pandemic. That really doesn't make any difference if you're a Christian. You're going to obey the laws of the land. If they're laws of the land, if they're ordained by whether it's the president or a governor or some legislature, if you're under that authority, you need to respect that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So those are some of our obligations to our government, our earthly government, if we have our citizenship in heaven. The Bible also teaches us that human governments, earthly nations, can be improved by God's people. I mentioned earlier that God's people, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are typically exceptionally good citizens of their earthly nations as well. And they should work to make things better in their earthly nations. And one of the ways we do that, if you're a Christian this morning, one of the ways we do that is simply by sharing the gospel with people. We're not trying to overthrow, Christians aren't trying to overthrow a government by means of force. Really, we're trying to change the world by telling people about Jesus Christ, by converting one person at a time to the ways of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, the wise man said, Proverbs 24, verse 21, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." The word change there suggests some sort of revolution or coup to overthrow the government. That's not what God's people are about. We're about helping people understand who God is, and when we can share the gospel with them, the story of the love of God and how he gave his son for all of us so that we could have our sins forgiven and live forever in heaven with him, that changes people. If people believe and accept that story, that changes people. They're going to be better people too. So we can make our nation better by evangelizing it. Just tell your neighbor about Jesus. I mean, that's what we're talking about. And whether, you know, maybe your neighbor's the mayor, maybe your neighbor's the president. Telling him about Jesus, telling those folks about Jesus would help a lot in our country, right? So that's the kind of thing that we want to be doing. Jesus directs us to change people, both in and out of government, by the power of God's word. He tells his disciples in Mark 13 and verse 9, he says, "Watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them." Basically, what Jesus says is, look, when people in the world give you a hard time for being my disciple, maybe even arrest you and take you to court or take you to a king or some high official, you just use that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That's what we need to be doing in the world today. Use our opportunities to tell folks about Jesus, his love for us, and our obligations to him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Ananias is being told to go talk to Saul of Tarsus about becoming a Christian. And Jesus tells Ananias, "Go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel." You know, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, his job was to tell the world the gospel, and that included kings whom he stood before more than one time and shared with them the gospel story. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 6 and following, the Apostle Paul converted a Roman proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus. In Acts chapter 26, verses 28 through 29, he stands before King Agrippa, who was king of Judea, and preaches to him the gospel of Christ. In fact, he preaches a very forceful sermon in the court of Agrippa. And when he gets finished, Agrippa says to him in Acts 26 and verse 28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul's standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, in chains, and he's telling him about Christianity. He's telling him what he needs, that he needs to become a Christian. If Christians today would do that, you know, whether on social media or talking to their neighbors or whatever it is, if we'd spread the message of the gospel and help people devote themselves to serving the King, this world would be a whole lot better place. Our country would be a whole lot better place. And if that were our focus, things would not be such as they are today. We need to be sharing the gospel. We also need to be encouraging righteousness and opposing unrighteousness with our votes. I think that's a proper thing for Christians to do. There are a lot of references in the Bible to the relationship between the character of a nation's leaders and the stability of that nation. In fact, you might be interested to know there are 3,343 references to kings in the Bible. That's a lot of references to human government, 3,343 references to kings. Let me share a couple of them with you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16, there the ancient wise man wrote, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. But blessed are you when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." What he's saying, in essence, obviously, is the character of your rulers makes a big difference as to how things are going to go in your nation. And if you don't have good character in your rulers, and if they're not serious about ruling you properly, things might not go that great in your nation. In Proverbs 29 and verse 4, the text says, "The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it." So if there's a lot of corruption in government, that nation, that kingdom is not going to fend very well, is not going to do very well. And I can tell you again, in looking at a lot of countries in this world and having the privilege of being able to travel to a few of them, it seems to me that in most of the third world countries, there are a lot of problems, obviously, all kinds of problems, but one of them almost always is corruption in government. It's almost a given that if a nation's having a lot of trouble, corruption in government is part of the problem. And so we as Christians need to be concerned about electing folks, if we cast our vote, to folks that are not corrupt. And that's a critical thing. Righteousness, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we'll do what's right, righteousness is doing the right thing that God says to do. You know, God determines what's right and wrong. We think, you know, right and wrong is whatever we make up, but that's not right and wrong. Right is what God says it is. You know, okay, he's the determiner of what right and good is. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need righteousness in our leaders. Proverbs 29, verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." The people groan. Boy, that's so true, isn't it? When we have good people in authority, folks are happy. When there's wickedness in authority, everybody's complaining. The practice of righteousness by leaders of a nation is going to improve the nation. And righteousness, as I've said, is determined by God. It is what is right. So in Psalm 72 and verse 1, which is a psalm of Solomon, a great king of Israel, the psalm says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." So Solomon asked for wisdom to know God's righteousness so that he could rule the people properly. Well, as you look at issues of right and wrong in our society today, there are bunches of them. And I won't even be able to list nearly all of them. But there are a lot of issues that are issues of right and wrong that, you know, come into the political dialogue today. The issue of abortion is an issue of right or wrong. It's either right or it's wrong. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, we learn that hands that shed innocent blood, God condemns. You know, I can't think of any more innocent blood than the blood of an unborn baby. And that's shedding innocent blood is not approved in Scripture. Sadly, since Roe versus Wade decision, you know, the United States of America, we've shed the innocent blood of over 60 million babies. 60 million babies have lost their lives, unborn children, lost their lives, shed their blood. And certainly that can't be right. You know, God's will concerning marriage is what's right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9:19 that at the beginning, God made them male and female. And said, for this purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God ordained marriage. God governs marriage. God invented marriage. He invented men and women for marriage. You know, he created us. He's the one who tells us what's right and wrong there. There's a right to that. There's a wrong to that, according to Scripture. There are lots of other things we can think about. You know, the truth about how we got here, how the world was created. It's found in Scripture. And in our society today, you have lots of people who just deny, they look around at this world and all the design, all the amazing things we have in this world, in the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the way everything interacts, ecosystems, all of this amazing stuff that we have around the world, and all this beautiful design that we have, we just look at it and we're just in awe of the design of the creation. And then they deny that there's a designer. Are you kidding me? design demands a designer, folks. If you've got design, you've got to have an intelligent designer. And that's the God of heaven. And so, but in a lot of schools today, you can't even talk about that. But that's the truth. And that, again, becomes a political issue in our nation. So what am I saying? Well, I'm saying that Christians have the right and the responsibility to stand for God's righteousness. And we have the freedom in this country, and therefore probably the responsibility as well, to encourage leaders who are standing for things that are right. And not just those issues, there are a bunch of others as well. You know, there's equity for the poor, for the underclass, for those of different races. All of that plays into it as well. The Bible definitely tells us that there should be equity and equality, and that we should care about the poor and those who are underclass. Now, the way we go about doing that, people disagree. But the point is, we should stand for that issue of righteousness. In Psalm 82 and verse 3, the psalmist says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So over and over again, the Bible is going to address things that are right. In fact, the Bible is the source of understanding what's right and wrong. All scripture is given, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did you hear that? The Bible instructs us in what's right. That's why God gave it to us. We need to go to the Bible to decide and determine what's right. So when the Christian votes, if there are issues of righteousness that are of concern to us, we should have those in mind as we consider our vote, obviously. We should, as citizens of God's kingdom, also be praying for our government and for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, the command is that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We need to be praying for those in authority. We need to be praying for those in authority before this election and after this election, whoever wins. We need to be praying for those in authority that we can live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness. We need to be sincerely praying for them that we can do that. So these are just some of the ways that a Christian who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven should be influenced by his heavenly citizenship to strive to improve the nation, the earthly nation in which he lives. I want to go back now for just a few minutes before we close and talk about God being in charge of all of this. I think here's a really critical point that all of us need to understand. If we believe in God whatsoever and understand anything about his power, people need to recognize that God reigns in heaven and earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." The Lord reigns among the nations. You know, not just some one nation, but among the nations, all the nations. Let's all understand that God reigns. In Psalm 47 and verse 8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. So God is over all of this. In the end, his counsel is going to hold sway over the affairs of men. In Psalm 33 and verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. There's nothing we can do about that. Whatever God wants to work out in this world is what's going to happen. Proverbs 21 and verse 30 says, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord." But here's what we need to understand. Just because God's will among the nations is going to be done, it doesn't always mean that everything's going to be great among the nations, because God uses nations to punish evil people. He teaches people lessons when their nations do things that are wrong. And sometimes he allows evil people to rule in order to teach humankind lessons that we need to learn. And of course, he's in charge of all of that, and we don't pretend to know all of his mind or all of his intentions. But I can tell you this, whatever he wants to happen in the long run is what's going to happen. whether he's trying to exalt a nation or punish it or whatever it might be, we need to understand that the Lord accomplishes his counsel among men by the leaders that he allows to rule. The Lord can select a national leader who brings peace and prosperity and encourages righteousness, or he can select one who will bring a national disaster. God's word reveals that God makes these determinations largely on the basis of whether or not a nation is good or evil. Now, he considers other things as well regarding his purposes, but largely he makes the determination based on that. And that's why sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's an interesting prophet because he was actually prophesying to the people of Judah just right before God was going to punish them by allowing the Babylonians to conquer Judah. Jeremiah is trying to tell the people what's going to happen to them because of their sins and because they have disobeyed God. But Jeremiah 18 and verse 7, the Lord explains to Jeremiah a little bit about what he does. He says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." So you see what God's saying there, what he's revealing to Jeremiah? He's going to work his will in the nations of men. We as Christians, as we've already talked about, can influence our nation to goodness, to righteousness. But no matter what happens, God's will prevail. God can use the most unlikely of rulers to accomplish his purposes. And this is something else we need to understand. God doesn't need, a righteous, holy person to be the leader to get done what he wants done. He's amazing that way, right? He's used people like King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in Old Testament times to do his will, who was not a good person. So ultimately, the God of heaven is the one who, if you will, possesses the swing vote. You know, he's the one who's going to decide what's going to happen and in the long term how things will turn out. So we are living in a time where there's uncertainty with regard to the political affairs of our nation. There's a lot of division, acrimony, even some violence regarding political issues right now. To the Christian, we're thankful that we can put our trust in God. Let's not put our trust in modern political systems or political parties or even weapons of warfare. If we remain faithful to God, we're blessed, regardless of what else is going on in the world, because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, as I said to begin with, our citizenship is in heaven, if we're Christians, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, what about you this morning? Where's your citizenship? There are those, and I may be talking to some this morning, who just think, you know, the outcome of this election is just going to be the end of the world. Well, it's not. First of all, God is in control and he's accomplishing whatever he wants to accomplish. I trust him. I don't know about you, but I trust God. And as Job said long ago, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatever God wants done with this country is what's going to happen with this country. And Christians, if that means we're going to go through some difficult times, just need to continue to trust God. And there's peace in that. You know, there's not any reason for somebody who's truly a child of God this morning to feel like, well, it's all over, there's nothing to live for, or anything like that. We are, if you're a Christian, you have so much to look forward to. I invite you to learn about what it means to be a Christian and to have God, the King of all, as your King. Thank you for tuning in this morning, and we hope the lesson has helped you as you think about our political situation today and going forward. We invite you again to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning at 10 o'clock for our worship. Have a great day and strive to walk the way that leads to life.